world around us, you read the news, and it's sure a mess, isn't it? We live in a fallen, broken world, and sin runs rampant, and sin's consequences run rampant, and what that means is that there are difficult times right now in the world and in our own personal lives. There's troubled times, dangerous times, and that's just this life on this planet because of sin and the brokenness of people and the world. And what happens is we find that this trouble in our lives, these difficult times come suddenly sometimes, not expected. I think of my nephew's son. His name is Paxton, and he was born, I think, a year ago or so. And what happened was he was born, and they realized he had all these physical challenges, didn't know what was in advance. And so suddenly there is this troubled times that are coming. And realistically, for them, they will not end. Okay, it's a long-term thing that's happening in their family. Sometimes troubles come like a gathering storm. They come slowly. You know, you see a storm, as Jesus said. You know, you see the clouds and you see the redness and you know the storm is coming, but you don't know exactly when. And sometimes that's the way troubles come into our lives. Difficult times, hard times, they come slowly. You kind of know, boy, I can see this happening and this is where we're going. If you're a parent, sometimes you go, ooh, boy, my kids are making the wrong choice here. The train is coming down the tracks and they don't see it. You know, I think of sometimes even seasonal disorder. You know, okay, oh, you get to that September, and all of a sudden you go, oh, boy, it's going to get dark, right? And you know the storm, the trouble's coming, a difficult time is coming. And so you kind of, all right, and I try to prepare for it. And so trouble is coming. Difficult times are coming to every one of us. It's just part of life. But what we're going to see today is that yielding to God's will, knowing that He's sovereign over all these things, that yielding to God's will produces strength and peace in troubled, difficult times. And Jesus was about to enter a very difficult, troubled time. As we get here, this is right following. Jesus had just met with his disciples. They had the last Seder meal, the last Passover that Jesus was going to celebrate. He washed his disciples' feet. Judas left to go betray Jesus. Jesus encourages his disciples, and then he prays to the Father, the high priestly prayer. And now he is leaving that room, and he has gone to the garden. He is preparing for what is about to happen. Take a look at God's word. Again, kind of going all over because it's important to fold all these stories together so we get a good timeline. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words meaning the high priestly prayer, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And that's all it says in John. So I wanted to expand upon that because the scripture does. And I wanted to make it as concise as possible, so we go to Luke 22, verses 39 to 47. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. That's what was happening. Jesus was entering into those last few hours. And only Jesus could fathom the depths of man's sin. Only Jesus could do that. We can't get it. Only Jesus could understand the depth of the Father's righteousness. We don't get it. Partly, that's reflected in how lightly we take sin. And Jesus knew it. Scripture says he would become sin for us. And what happened is here he is, and he was going to take the Father's divine wrath for every single sin that was committed by those who would believe in Christ. And so he's in the garden, and he understands this in a way that no one else can. We can't grasp it. He understood the inconceivable horror that was about to happen to him. And it brought Christ to the threshold of death. Say, well, where do we find that? We find that right here. Because what happens is there is a condition called hematidrosis. And what hematidrosis is this. In times of extreme anguish or physical pain, what happens is the subcutaneous capillaries dilate. They get bigger. And what happens is that they burst, they break under the pressure. And what happens is that they break, and then there's blood that mixes with the sweat glands. It's because you're under pressure, under stress, and it literally pops the blood vessels, the capillaries. And in this situation, it really is pictured in an incredible way because it talks about great drops of blood falling to the ground. So what happens is that this situation wasn't just a slight situation. This was about as maximum as you could get, that the blood was coming out and falling to the ground because of what was going on. And this condition in any person can cause death. And that's why what we see is we see here this little verse that he had to be strengthened. I love this. I found this quote. It's actually from a hymn by Watt. And he said this as he was singing, as the verse goes, "All unknown joys he gives were bought with agonies unknown." You see, we don't get it. We can't get it. Someday, I think, when we're in heaven, we'll get it. But Jesus was there, and he was seeing the weight of sin and what it would cost for him to pay for it. And, you know, I look at my own life and I think I make peace with sin way too easy, way too quickly. It's not that big of a deal. It's a little one. You know, I got my sins ranked almost, don't you? And, you know, there's the bad ones. And then there's just this little white lie, and then there's just this little attitude that I have or whatever, and I rank them, and I somehow feel better when I sin with the lesser sins, in my mind, in my perspective, when it's all sin. And Jesus had to pay for it all, and I don't want to diminish any of it. And what that does is that drives me to holiness. It drives me to holiness because of my love for my Savior, not out of works. And so what we see is that Jesus is facing this incredible, incomprehensible horror. And yet he gladly, out of love, he gladly went to the cross to bear the Father's wrath so that the Father's, satisfying the Father's righteous anger. That's called propitiation. So he gladly went to the cross for the joy set before him, the glory of God being that primary joy, but us, those who would believe. And he gladly went to the cross. He saw all these things, he understood it, and he went to the cross so that believers might have peace with God. That's the picture that we have here. And we can't just gloss over it and miss it. Sometimes I think we only see the viciousness of what happened in the cross. And it was so much more than that. This started the process of what happened to Christ for us because of our sin. And he did it because of his incredible love. for people like us, for people like me. What a humbling thing. What a loving thing. And he asked that the Father might remove this cup. What was the cup? The cup was the wrath that had to be, was poured out upon our sin, because of our sin. And he said, Father, if it's any way possible, remove this cup from me. He wasn't asking God to forget it. I don't want to do this. It was his flesh, because he understood what was about to happen. And then he says this beautiful statement, but not my will, but thy will. And what did the Father do? He didn't take it away. You know why? Sounds crazy. Because of the Father's love. He couldn't take it away. And what this shows is that there is only one way that our sin is paid for. There are no other ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And his death was the only way. I can hear Jesus, Father, if there's any other way that this can happen, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will. And the Father basically says, there is no other way. There is no other way. And so the Father, in his love, did not remove the cup from Jesus, but he strengthened him. It says an angel came and strengthened him, and that word is used in other places in the scripture, just a couple, and it's really talking about a physical strengthening in the other places, so we also believe that that's what it's referring to here. There was a physical strengthening of Jesus to be able to handle what was about to come. And so Jesus now exits the Garden of Gethsemane, strengthened and at peace, because he knew he was yielding to the Father's will. He's ready to go. He's ready to handle what was about to come, because he knew he was walking in the center of God's will. Even though that will was not comfortable, it was vicious, it was hard. But he knew in the end what it would produce. In contrast, we see Peter's response to the situation. Peter's there, he sees what's happening. And his response is in contrast, because he's not going to react according to God's will, but actually in direct opposition of God's redemptive plan. And I'll say this word, again. This is the same guy. Remember Peter? Jesus is telling him, listen, I got to go and die, basically. And Peter says, oh, no, no, no. And Jesus turns and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So this kind of Peter, you know, his love for Christ is coming in there. But his love for Christ is getting in the way of God's plan. Because you see, that was what God was trying to accomplish, was salvation. And Peter thought it was just about something else. Take a look at God's word. John chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And same. Again, this is recorded in some of the other Gospels. Matthew chapter 26, 52. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? And then in Luke 22, verse 49, and when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? They ask a question. Do you see a response from Jesus? There's no response. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Peter. He's my favorite New Testament guy because he was so much like me. He screwed up so many times. Yet his passion and love for Christ was displayed so many times in his mistakes. What we have here is that he wanted to defend Jesus, but Jesus didn't need defending. Peter didn't get it. Jesus didn't need defending. If we could use these numbers, this 12 legions, that if we took a look at it in today's terms, that was about 72,000 angels, okay? We read in 2 Kings that one angel crushed an army of 185,000. Okay, Jesus didn't need any help. He didn't need any help. He could have called those to the Father and he would have sent those legions of angels. And there were probably between 200 and 600 soldiers there. That's the number of them. You know, when I originally read this years ago, I thought it was like four guys, right? Maybe 30. And so just to be safe, that number is anywhere low end of 200, and the high end could be up to 1,200, but 200 to 600 soldiers came. That's why I said, why you come armed? You know, you look at the whole crew's here, right? And he said, why are you doing that? It's just me. I was teaching. You could have taken me anytime. And so what happens is that they come, and Peter responds in a way that is not consistent with God's redemptive plan, and he cuts the ear off of Malchus. And what we see here is the last miracle that Jesus did before his death. And it perfectly modeled love for our enemies. This man came to take Jesus' life, and Jesus reaches down and he heals his ear. Jesus fixed. He undid the disastrous effects of Peter's reckless actions. He probably saved Peter's life at the same time. There might have been four crosses instead of three if Peter would have succeeded. A lot of scholars believe what Peter was doing was he was going to try to take the guy's head off. And because he was a fisherman and not a warrior, he screwed up and missed and cut the guy's ear off. Right? You get it, right? That's why you know. So Jesus probably saved his life by healing that man. And that's the last miracle before Christ's death. Peter did not know the Father's will, so he reacted to trouble that came. And he reacted in the flesh with fear. That's how he reacted to this troubling, difficult, dangerous situation. Because he didn't understand the will of God. He didn't know, how could God use this? This can't be God's will. And so he reacted instead of responding to this situation in the Spirit with faith. I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I trust you, God. I trust you. He didn't respond that way. And that's what we see. We see this difference between the two. That Jesus knew the Father's will. He knew it. And Peter didn't. How did Jesus know the Father's will? You say, well, Dan, he was Jesus. How could he not? But when you look at it, you see so many times he's referencing what? Scripture. He said, no, you know, he said, if you're after me, let them go. Why? So that the scripture may be fulfilled. He says to Peter, don't cut off his ear. Why? So that the scripture may be fulfilled. So that this is what my Father has planned for me. He knew the scripture. Jesus knew the scripture. Because he knew the scripture, he could discern the Father's will. He knew what God would want. He understood what was about to come to him. Jesus also was praying, right? If you look, he's with his disciples and he's praying with them. Then he goes to the Father and in high priestly prayer, he's praying for them. Remember, he warns them. He says, you know, tough times are going to come. This is what's going to happen. Then he goes to the Father in high priestly prayer, and he prays, you know, Lord, Father, help them. Don't take them out of the world, but have them be an effect in the world, Lord. I'm asking you for them. And then Jesus goes from there. He goes into the garden, and he prays for himself. Father, not my will, but thy will. So Jesus is in prayer. He's approaching the situation, knowing it's coming, seeing the clouds gathering, knowing that this is going to be hard. And so he goes and he prays. He prepares in prayer. What does Peter do? What does Peter do? He's sleeping. Jesus says, pray. And then he goes into the garden. He says, hey, guys, pray, okay? And he goes into the garden, and they just fall asleep. It says, because of sorrow. I don't know what that means, but they're sleeping. And so Jesus is preparing for the trouble to come through prayer, understanding that what the Father's will is, waiting for God's timing. And Peter, he's just sleeping. He's just sleeping. So there's Jesus. What about Peter? We know that Peter misunderstood. He misunderstood what Scripture said. He was like most Jews. He thought that the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was going to be a political leader who was going to overthrow the government, Rome. And that was naturally what? A physical overthrowing. So it made sense to him. Oh, now's the time. They're coming to take Jesus. Now's the time. And it's just one more example of Peter not understanding. You know, how many times did Jesus say, how many times do I got to tell you? How long do I have to be with you until you get it? And so Peter doesn't understand Scripture. He misunderstands it. And I see that happening today so many times in the Christian community. We read a section of Scripture, and then what we do is we apply it incorrectly, thinking that it is God's will. I'll fire one out. You know, we think that if we claim something, then God has to do it. I claim this in Jesus' name. I rebuke this in, you know. And so what happens is that we get caught up in that, and we say, well, this is what it says. Well, read deeply here. Do you have that ability? You know, I speak this into being. I speak this joy into being. You can't speak anything into being. Okay, you can't. God can. So what happens is we misunderstand Scripture, we apply it in a way that it is not intended to be applied, and then we wonder why God isn't doing what we want him to do. And it can be very religious. That's what Peter was doing. He misunderstood Scripture. Because he misunderstood Scripture, there's this follow-up where he is doing what he thinks is right, but actually it's contrary to the will of God. And the other thing is that Peter reacted quickly in the flesh. The situation came, and Peter thought, let's go right now. Let's do it. And how many mistakes, especially if you're older, how many mistakes have you made in your life because you moved too quickly? My goodness, I the list is long in my life. You know, I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he was talking about one of his kids, and they've been dating this lady for 5 years, and they're still not married. And I said, that's okay. Because I said, when I go into marriage counseling, one of the first questions I ask is, how soon from when you met to when you got married was it? And if it is a very short amount of time, it's amazing how that happened, how they're struggling. And I say, you know what? Very seldom do I find anybody who says, I regret waiting too long to get married. Usually it's, I regret not taking more time before we got married. And so we make our mistakes. Because so many times we react quickly. The situation's coming, we think, I got to do it now. Instead of saying, let's back off here a little bit. Let's just wait. Let's gather our thoughts here. Let's gather a little more information. We don't have to react right at this moment. But that's what Peter did. So he didn't understand Scripture. He was reacting instantly instead of taking time, meditating on it, processing it, getting counsel. And so I would challenge us today. Troubles are coming. Maybe you're in the midst of them. And they could come suddenly out of nowhere, or they could be coming like the storm, and you see it's going to happen. I want to encourage us that we need to pray and understand God's will by knowing God's word. Get into the word. Just eat it up. Eat it up. You know, you eat because you're preparing. You need strength for the future. And that's what getting in the word is. Understand God's will by knowing God's word and then waiting prayerfully for him. He's, you know, I have a charismatic background. And you know, you always had to do things quick right away because otherwise you'd miss God. That's a term we used to use. I don't want to miss God. Can we miss God? I don't think we can miss God. God's the sovereign. And I used to struggle with my sermon prep because I would prepare. And so many times people would say, you don't have to prepare. You just trust the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, okay, well, the Holy Spirit, he knows who's going to be at that service a week from now, right? And he knows exactly what they need to hear, right? Okay, so preparing isn't a problem. Because God is God, and I'm not going to miss him. I want to be moved by the Spirit as I preach God's word. But I'm going to prepare. And I'm going to trust that God is going to use that in advance. That he is going to. I can wait patiently because you know what? I can't miss God. I'm going to wait upon him. And he's going to give me guidance. And, you know, I just trust him in that. I am not going to worry about it. I'm not going to get all caught up in it. I'm going to wait. I'm going to get counsel instead of just always reacting right away to whatever's happening. Knowing that trouble was coming, Jesus prayed in advance. And who did he pray for? He prayed for the people that were going to be affected by that trouble, his disciples. And he prayed for himself because he was going to be affected by it as well. That's a picture of us when it comes to these things, to pray. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. I know they're going through a hard time, Lord. I ask that you would strengthen them. I ask that you would move in their life. And if that impacts you as well, Lord, and I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Help me, Lord. We pray for those areas. We pray for ourselves and pray for others that are involved in these troubled, difficult situations that are present or will be coming. But we pray, not in fear. We pray. We ask God for strength. We want to know God's will. So we rest in that. We pray, knowing that he will fulfill all his promises. And you know what? Here's what happens. We pray, we do all, we get into the word. And you know what you're still going to do? You're still going to make decisions where you choose your own will above the Father's, where you're going to react in the flesh out of fear instead of in the Spirit by faith, and you will hurt others, and you will hurt yourself. So just by reading the word and praying doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from the flesh. You still struggle with it. And you're going to hurt people. You know what the great news of the gospel is? It's God's grace and God's mercy. He doesn't reject us because of that. And what do we see here? Even when we make a mess, God can clean it up for us. Right? How many times in parenting, you know, you got your little guys, and you're having a bad day. It's not their fault. And they do something, and you react in anger at that child. You see you've broken their spirit. And you're so stinking mad, you just walk away. Damage is done. And you know what? You prayed for your child. You love your child. And yet you reacted in the flesh. And you know what? Jesus can heal that situation. We can humble ourselves and go and ask for forgiveness. You know, we make messes. Sometimes it's out of sheer sin like that. Sometimes it's out of self-righteousness and legalism. You know, you walk up to someone and, And I remember someone saying to one of my kids one time, you know, you have a rebellious hairstyle, haircut. What? You know, they're self-righteous. Their hair was too long in their eyes, and because of that, they doubted whether they were Christian. And so they went and said, you know, hey, basically cut your hair if you're a real Christian. And it was just hurt them. Cut them too deep. It was self-righteousness. It was legalism that they were putting upon someone else. And they thought, well, this is clearly God's will. So I better go and step forward and be that person for God and correct their sin when it wasn't sin. And we still need to correct people in their sin. That's a loving thing to do. But don't allow our legalism or our self-righteousness to determine how we do that or if we do that. And see, that's what was happening. That's what was happening here. And God can do that in our lives. We're going to make messes. Be humble. Be humble. And trust that Jesus can clean up your messes. He did then, He does now. And I'm so grateful for that in my own life, that He cleans up my messes. Let's come back to where we're at. It is God's perfect, loving, sovereign plan that difficult, troubled times come to us. It's part of His plan because they're not just coming for no reason. He's got a purpose in them. There's something He's working in us through the hard times. These difficult, troubled times are sure to come. And please hear this. And divine deliverance is not coming because it's God's will that you go through a hard time, just like Jesus. Jesus prayed, hey, deliver me from this. Lord, please, any other way. And the Father says, no, I'll strengthen you through it, but this is part of my will that you bear this. You bear the sins of those who would believe. There's a purpose in this struggle. And so, no, I can't remove it. He prayed for deliverance, and deliverance was not coming, and maybe that's you. You need to pray for deliverance. Lord, this is a hard time, and I ask you to do a miracle. I ask that you would heal my physical body. You know, you get that news that you have cancer, and it's stage 4, and it came out of nowhere, maybe. Well, maybe this is just it. God, would you do a miracle and heal me? Would you do a miracle and heal me? But not my will, but thy will. Lord, do a miracle in this situation. We pray for deliverance. And if it's God's will, He will deliver us. And if it's God's will, He won't deliver us. But we put our hope in Him, not in our conditions. Not in a comfortable life. We put our hope in Him, trusting in Him. Take a look at God's word. So many things. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. See, it's not if. That's part of where we take, I think, Scripture the wrong way. We apply it, oh no, God doesn't want me to ever have a hard time in my life. No, I don't receive that. Well, it says when you have trials. Throughout Scripture, it talks about difficult times come. When you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So one of the purposes of those trials, those difficult times that you are in the midst of now or in the future coming, is that you would, it's a testing of your faith, that you would grow in your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus. Know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What a beautiful thing that is. What a hard way to get to it. But it's a beautiful thing. John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. They're going to be tough. The world's coming apart at the seam. It's a broken, sinful world. And all the consequences of that are coming down on all of us. You're going to have hard times. But you know what? There's peace in me. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Don't worry. Don't worry. I know hard things are happening. I've overcome. My peace I give you. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the brokenness. And then in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, okay? Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. There you go. Don't you like the preciseness of the Word of God? I just love that. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. We are weak. He is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Well, that's just talking about sin, Dan. Well, isn't it when we're in a trial, we are so easily drawn to sin and question God's goodness and kindness and love towards us? Because a hard thing is happening and we're uncomfortable with what's happening? And so what we do is we start questioning God. We're being tempted to question the very character of God, the very love of God. And so when these hard times come, when we're tempted, what happens? Jesus says, you will not be tempted beyond your ability. But with each temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, he's going to strengthen you. He'll never put you in a situation that you can't handle because of his strength, not because of your resources, but because of him. And then in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, Jesus, who strengthens me. That's one of those verses that we take, and like Peter, we apply it in places and we misunderstand it and we apply it. It's talking about I can do all the will of God. Anything that God desires me to do, I can do the will of God. Why? Because he strengthens me. It's about him doing it through me, not my power, but his strength. And that's what we see here in this section of Scripture, that hard times were coming. But God strengthened Jesus. He will strengthen us. It's a promise in his word. You know, we hear this statement, and it so much applies because it brings us peace. And it says this, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. There's such a comfort in that when you really drill deep on that. I do not know what the future holds. I when I look ahead, I see there's going to be tough stuff. I think this is going to be a hard year for a lot of people. You know what? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future because he holds me. And he will strengthen me. And I know that nothing will come to me except God allowing it. Even the hard things. Because could he not stop them if he wanted to? Sure. So if he doesn't, there's probably a purpose in them. Trust that the Father knows how much we can take and that he will enable us to bear the cup that he gives us. Brothers and sisters, this truth is so solid and so sure that yielding to God's will produces strength and peace in troubled and difficult times, times that are sure to come. And God will be glorified as we walk by the Spirit in faith, not in the flesh by fear. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you today. I thank you for your word that doesn't diminish the reality of the struggles in this world. It doesn't diminish our weakness and our frailty and our desperate need for you every moment of every day. It doesn't diminish your power and your glory and your provision. So, Lord, would you help us to embrace your will, desiring it above our own in every situation, so that, God, your name might be glorified through our lives. Lord, every situation you see now, some people are in very difficult things. It's a sudden thing that has come upon them. Others see the storm building. They know it's coming in the future. Lord, you're faithful in both situations. You always will be. So help us to put our hope in you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.